If you've been with us the past few weeks, you'll know that we're looking together on a Sunday morning at Paul's letter to the Romans, and we've reached the second half of Romans chapter 5 on page 1132 in the blue church Bibles in the chairs. Difficult passage, so switch your brains on and concentrate and pray for God's Spirit as we read it and as Adrian preaches on it in a few moments. So Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to us.
Good morning. Great to see you. We are coming back to our series on this letter which Paul wrote to the church in Rome. It is a staggering letter, and we've discovered some remarkable truths that come from the Christian faith in this amazing letter. So you need to have it in front of you this morning. Chris has kind of hinted this is a slightly more difficult passage for us to look at this morning. It means we need to engage our minds and our thinking as we look at it together. And if you have it open in front of you, it's certainly much more helpful to me this morning. We've reached two very important conclusions in this sermon series so far. I'm going to put them on the screen this morning so that you can see them for yourself. Here's the first conclusion that we've reached: that we are more sinful than we ever dared to believe. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's God's verdict on this world. We've also reached an equally and opposite and very exciting conclusion over recent weeks, if you've been with us, and here it is. We are more accepted in Christ than we ever dared to hope. Romans 3, verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. What a remarkable conclusion. We are more accepted in Christ than we ever dared to hope. And we've been looking on Sunday mornings and unpacking from God's word what God says to us about how he has achieved this through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And the big Bible word that we've been looking at and unpacking over these last two or three Sunday mornings together is this biblical word, justification. It is a big word, Well, hopefully by now, if you've been following us on the Sunday mornings, you're getting a glimpse of what that actually means. We've used a number of different definitions over recent Sunday mornings, haven't we? Because what we've been saying to us from the Bible, this is how God sees us as followers of Jesus Christ. That if you have come to him in faith and you are following Jesus Christ this morning, then this is how he sees you now, right in this present moment. He sees you through the death of his son Jesus Christ as someone who has never sinned. Wow. Just as if I had never sinned. He sees you through the death of his son Jesus Christ as somebody who has received complete forgiveness of their sins, past, present, and future, and sees you as someone who has the permanent status as a child of God. All because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. I try to show you these recent Sunday mornings that actually this is much more about the forgiveness of our sins. And this third definition that we've been using from John Piper is very helpful in helping us to understand that being justified before God and being forgiven by God are not identical experiences. To be justified in a courtroom is not the same as being forgiven. Being forgiven implies that I am guilty and my crime is not counted. To be justified implies that I have been tried and I have been found innocent. My claim is just, I am vindicated. The judge says, not guilty. If you want to take this right into the present tense, and it's been great that Chris has been praying for Greece this morning, and it's important that we pray for this country and all of its complexities. But here's what this biblical truth means in the context of the debt that Greek people owe. What Greece rightly needs right now is somebody to forgive that debt, don't they? More than anything, they need somebody to forgive that debt, to wipe that debt clean. That's what it means to be forgiven. If Greece was justified in the way that we're looking at it in the Bible, we would be asking the question this morning, what debt? You see the difference? And of course, as we look at this morning, we've been looking at this sermon series in the light of this amazing verse from Hebrews 10, verse 14. And I need to keep emphasizing this morning. This is how God sees us. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect those who have been made holy. There's the balance. We are still sinful people. But God sees us this morning through the sacrifice of Jesus as perfect. The inevitable question begins to arise then, doesn't it? When you come to chapter 5, if you've got it open in front of you, in verse 1, Paul says, we have been justified, we've been made right with God, we're in right standing with God, we now have peace with God. The question that anybody who's looking at this inevitably is going to ask this morning is, what about this world in which we live today? If this justification that we've been thinking about over the last couple of Sunday mornings deals decisively with our past, it deals decisively with our future, it helps us to live in the present, as we saw last Sunday morning, we have a God who never gives up on us, who never stops loving us. This teaching on the justification of Jesus Christ deals with our past, our future, and our present. So how do you make sense of this broken and fallen world in which we live? How do you process in your minds the killings of those English tourists on the beach in Tunisia? How do you process in your mind the rise and the influence of IS? How do you make sense of death and disease that kills those that you love? How do you make sense of injustice and poverty? How do you make sense of the trafficking of human beings? How do you make sense of what you see happening in Cali and immigrants trying to jump onto the lorries in the hope of a better life? What hope do we have? Final verses of Romans chapter 5 start to answer some of these questions. Paul will go on to show us in great detail how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is set to overcome the evil of this broken and fallen world and to reverse the whole course of human history. It introduces us to what we sometimes refer to as a biblical worldview, the way in which we understand the world in which we live through the truth of God's word. The best summary of what we're going to look at together this morning is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. And here it is. Some of you will know the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. This is a very famous piece that comes in the middle of Handel's Messiah. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you're not off at this stage, or it's a bit warm and humid in here this morning, that is a summary of what we're going to be looking at together this morning. So if I hear some of you humming that in about 5 minutes' time, I'll know that you're struggling with this passage a little bit. But that's the truth of what Paul's going to say. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you're willing to do a little bit of hard work with me this morning, let's take our Bibles, let's come to Romans chapter 5, let's come to verse 12. Here's the first conclusion that Paul wants us to understand. And here it is. We need to accept, as we look at our broken and fallen worlds today, that we are part of the problem. It's the first thing that we need to understand. Paul is going to use the figure of Adam in these verses as the representative figure of the human race, created by God as a perfect human being. And he's going to show us the consequences of the actions that Adam undertook in the Garden of Eden. Many of us will know that story. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know that story at all. But Adam was created perfect. And he was tempted to become like God. That was the great temptation that came in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam sinned, what happened was this, that there was a fracturing of our relationship with God as human beings, and there was a fracturing of the entire natural world, which leads, as we see it today, to a people and to a world who are out of step with its creator. Adam's actions brought huge consequences. Look at verse 12 with me. It's like a chain reaction. Therefore, as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this same way, death came to all of us because we are all sinful people. If you find that a little difficult to follow, let me break it down and put it on the screen for you this morning. I'm going to make quite a bit of use of the screen behind me this morning. Here's what Paul is saying in verse 12. Sin enters the world by one man. The consequences of sin is death. Sin has affected all of us. We all grow old and die. Paul wants us to see that through the actions of Adam's disobedience, we live in a broken and messed up world where death and sin reigns, where disease and death reigns over every human being that has ever lived without exception. Except for the person of Jesus Christ, whom Paul is going to point us to in just a few moments. We need to remember sometimes that Paul is writing to a predominantly Jewish Christian audience, so often there will be these questions or what seem to us like diversions as we look at this passage this morning. But in verses 13 and 14, somebody is asking the question, and Paul perceives this question, that he's going to say, well, what happens to people who sinned before, people who lived after Adam and between Moses? If they didn't have God's law, then how can they be found guilty if they didn't have a law to be judged by? Surely they can't be guilty people. How are you saying that all people have sinned? What does Paul say in verse 14 of chapter 5? Well, he answers the question. He says, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. They lived under the reign of sin and death. Or as Paul puts it back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, even though people didn't have God's laws, he says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly understood. We are without excuse. So what he's saying to us in verses 13 and 14 is this, if you can stick with me on this, he says, sin and death reign over all human beings. It reigns over cruel people as much as it rules over nice people. It rules over people who are ignorant about God's word as much as it rules over those who have been instructed in it. End of verse 12, the verdict is clear, all have sinned. And so Paul begins this final section with an explanation of why things are the way they are in our world today. Sin entered the world by one man. The consequence of sin is death. Because of the actions of this one man, Adam, sin has infiltrated like a virus the entire human race. And as a consequence, we all grow old and die. These verses have global implications. Everyone that has ever lived faces the experience of the reality of death and sin. Here's what John Piper puts it in one of his commentaries. He says this is not a wimpy worldview. It stretches over all of history, over all of the earth, and it profoundly affects every person in the world and every headline on the internet. The reason that the world is not as it should be is that people are not what they should be. Or as we've seen over recent weeks, as we looked at Romans, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. We need to accept that we are all part of the problem. So what's the solution? We'll look at the end of verse 14. What has Paul said? There's a lovely little hint that comes at the end of verse 14 in chapter 5. He says to us, who was a pattern, and here's the little phrase, of the one who is to come. We need, secondly, in this passage, to recognize the contrasts between our sinfulness and the saving work of Jesus Christ. Paul is going to take us from the reality of sin and death that reigns in this world today, and he's going to point us to the supreme person of Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to do a little bit of work this morning. So if you're still with me, nobody's humming anything from the Messiah, then let's just have a look at these next few verses together. I've put them on the screen so that you can see the summary. You've got them open in front of you, you'll see the contrast that Paul is making. Verse 15, the contrast is between the sin of Adam and the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it with me. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Paul's going to do in this passage, he's going to keep using this little phrase, how much more? He wants us to see that the sin of Adam and the consequences of the sins of Adam are not just negated by the work of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ will take things so much further. That's why he keeps saying, how much more? How much more? Verse 16, the contrast is between the condemnation of Adam and the justification that comes to the saving work of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you're not under condemnation. You have experienced the complete forgiveness of your sins. Permanent status of the children of God. Look at the contrast in verse 17. Consequence of Adam's sin. Death and sin reign over all. But through the saving work of Jesus Christ, death is defeated. Verse 18, Adam's sin brings punishment to all, but Christ's righteousness makes us right with God. See the powerful contrast that Paul is drawing between the consequences of Adam's disobedience and the saving work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Verse 19, contrast between the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Jesus Christ. Verse 19 is very clear, isn't it? For just as through the disobedience of one man, speaking about Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, speaking about Jesus, many will be made righteous. Wow! Paul's drawing together some powerful contrast between the actions of Adam and the saving work of Jesus Christ. Let me try and put these verses in a slightly different way so that you can see what Paul is saying here. He contrasts the motivation that lies behind the actions of Adam and the actions of Jesus. The motivation behind the action of Adam was to gain more for himself. It was motivated by disobedience. He wanted to be like God. Verse 15, Jesus' act, by contrast, is one of self-sacrifice and obedience. Paul contrasts not just the motivation, but also the outcome of Adam's consequences and the saving work of Christ. The outcome of Adam's consequences, we live under the reign of sin and death. The outcome of the work of Christ, death has been defeated. New life and freedom can be our experience this morning. And he contrasts the power, verse 17. Paul wants us to grasp here that the power and the scope of Christ's work is far greater than Adam's disobedience. This isn't just a balancing of the scales. Adam's disobedience sinks. Christ's obedience brings things back up. We have been justified. We have been made right with God. That's why Paul keeps saying, how much more, how much more. The contrast in verse 17 is between sin and grace. We're back to this experience of being made right with God, which is not just about the forgiveness of our sins. It's about permanent status as the children of God. Anybody singing from the Messiah? His final verses of Romans 5 are designed to show us the difference between our sin and the saving work of Jesus Christ. So Paul begins this section. Let's do a quick recap to make sure we're sort of still on track here this morning. He begins by showing us very clearly that we are all in this together. We need to accept that we are part of the problem. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul points us then to the person of Jesus Christ. He says, look at the consequences and the sins of Adam. Now look at the saving work of Jesus Christ. By contrast, we get to see the saving power of Christ, who brings mercy and forgiveness and life and freedom. And through his perfect obedience, we're reconciled to a holy God. But there is one final and very exciting thing that we need to grasp from these verses this morning. And here it is. It comes in the last two verses of this passage. We need to start celebrating because a new model of humanity has begun. God has done it. God will do it. That is the final message of this dramatic little passage which sums up the whole of Paul's letter so far. Let's go back to those conclusions that we started with at the very beginning and just add some important words in. In Adam, we are more sinful than we ever dared to believe. In Christ, we are more accepted than we ever dared to hope. This final section that we're looking at together this morning ends with another reference to the law, probably to the Ten Commandments in this particular passage that Paul is talking about. They're this Jewish audience, they're listening to what Paul is saying, and they're thinking, well, what about the law? What about the commandments which God gave to us? And surely we could be saved by keeping the law. And Paul says, no, in verse 20. The law keeping will never save you. Verse 20, let me read it in a slightly different version. The Ten Commandments were given so that all could see the extent of their failure to obey God's laws. Because the more we see our sinfulness, the more we see the abounding grace of God to forgive us. See what Paul is saying? Paul wants us to grasp that a new model of humanity has begun. The saving work of Jesus Christ goes much further than cancelling the sins of Adam. That's why Paul keeps using this little phrase, how much more, how much more, how much more? Why? Well, because as it says on the screen, justification is much more than just the forgiveness of our sins. It's about a new humanity. It's about a new creation. It's about the permanent status as the children of God. It's about reigning with God in his new creation. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, you've become a member of a new family. You're sitting this morning with your brothers and your sisters. We identify with the worldwide body of Christ. The sting of death has been defeated. So Paul says in verse 21 at the end of this passage, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life. New creation language. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have to confess before you this morning that this is one of the most difficult passages I think I've ever had to look at to teach. It's quite hard to track what Paul is saying in this passage, isn't it? But these verses really do help us to make sense of a fallen and broken world. I really believe these verses help us to have a biblical worldview, to look at what's going on in our world through the lenses of the Bible and to make some sense of what is going on. So let's come back to what we've been thinking about this morning. Paul says we need to accept that we are part of the problem. To the disobedience of Adam, sin and death now reign. That is why people are murdered on a summer holiday in Tunisia. Because sin and death reigns. That is why IS are involved in barbaric execution of men, women and children. Because sin and death reigns. That is why 5% of our population consume 95% of the world's resources, because sin and death reigns. That is why we experience earthquakes and natural disasters, because sin and death reigns and our natural world is out of step with its creator. That is why people shake their fists at a holy God, because sin and death reigns. We are more sinful than we ever dared to believe. But these verses that we've seen this morning point us back to God's rescue plan, where God literally gives himself to us. Contrast between Adam's sinfulness and the saving, powerful work of Jesus Christ. Adam leads us away from God. Christ leads us back to God. And thirdly, we've seen this morning, haven't we, that through the saving work of Jesus Christ, a new model of humanity has begun. These verses help us to see why things are the way they are, but they do far more than that. They point us to the saving work of Jesus Christ. They offer us a place in Christ. They offer us a place in God's family. They offer us a place in God's new humanity. They point together to the new creation through all the brokenness and the messiness of this world. We are more sinful than we ever dared to believe. But in Christ, we are more accepted than we ever dared to hope for. In Tom Wright's little commentary on Romans, he tells a very helpful little story that might just help us to sort of work out where we stand in relation to what we've been looking at together this morning. He tells the story of two statues on opposite sides of the town square. The first is a sad, grim-looking figure. This figure looks like it used to be a noble character, but it now bears the marks of someone who has lived a rebellious life, and its face is downcast and it is dull. On the opposite side of the town square is another statue, but it is so alive, it looks completely lifelike. It looks as if it might spring to life at any moment and do some kind of a cartwheel across the town square. These two statues, they stand as a kind of illustration of the contrast between the two types of humanity that Paul is talking about, Adam or in Christ. Adam's humanity is gloomy, downcast, without hope. He carries a book with a list of all the sins and all the faults and the failures. And the face stares down at the book with a kind of look of futile horror. But the statue that stands on the other side of the square, its face is turned upwards, it's full of joy. It too has a book, but it is blank, because the forgiveness of our sins is complete and we have the permanent status of the children of God. Two contrasting pictures. Two opposite sides of the square. In Adam, more sinful than we dare to believe. In Christ, more accepted than we ever dared to hope for. So how does Paul draw this together? Well, he does it actually in verse 17. That's why it's a slightly difficult passage to work your way through, because in some ways the conclusion comes before the end. And then he put on the screen in a slightly different version of the Bible. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to be king over all. But all who take God's gift of forgiveness and acquittal are kings of life because of this one man, Jesus Christ. And so Paul is trying to say in this passage, he's trying to say to us, this new model of humanity in Christ has begun. It is a model that offers hope to our broken and fallen world. It is a model which points to the renewal of all things. Which leaves us with a final question this morning, doesn't it? It is on the screen. Which side of the town square are you living in? Paul said there's no middle ground here. Either you're in Christ or you are in Adam. Picture of Adam, downcast, futile, hopeless. The other represented the new humanity in Christ, alive, hopeful, forgiven, reconciled, justified before a holy God. Which side of the town square are you living on? Or to go back to the way Paul puts it in verse 17. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to be king over all. That's why our world is the way it is. But, and here's what makes all the difference, all who take God's gift of forgiveness and acquittal are kings of life. Not because of anything that we can do, but because of this one man, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you to consider very carefully this morning, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Because what Paul says in verse 17 is going to make all the difference. It says, all who take God's gift of forgiveness and acquittal are kings of life. There are no exceptions. So my suggestion is that as we reflect on this passage this morning, we just look at that verse that's on the screen. And we think to ourselves this morning, am I in Adam or am I in Christ? See, only you can answer that question. I can't answer that question for you. But what I can do this morning is to point you to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Because of what God's word says to me, and I pass it on to you this morning, but all who take God's gift of forgiveness and acquittal are kings of life because of this one man, Jesus Christ. We literally cross the village square. Let's pause for a moment and contemplate that verse, and then Chris is going to lead us into the conclusion of our service.